This afternoon, we're going to consider together a portion of 2 Corinthians, the letter written to the church at Corinth, as we turn together to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Going to read the entire chapter, although our primary focus will be on the earlier part of the chapter. It gives for us a testimony of the Apostle Paul's ministry and something of what he had to deal with and what he experienced within his ministry, and certainly what he believed his ministry to be grounded upon, and also that for us. This is the testimony, the Word of God, for 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. Before I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now for the 3rd time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's hear once again the words of the first half of verse 9. The apostle has pleaded with the Lord that the thorn in the flesh would be removed, and the Lord's answer to him was such, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." May the Lord so add his blessing to the public reading of his word, a blessing that we may indeed give consideration to the truth delivered once for all. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Marvelous grace, infinite grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. This, we might say, is the song of faith that rings in the Christian's heart. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. Gospel message of grace through Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant of grace, is the storyline of the scriptures. It is a message to be believed by faith. The gospel, the good news, with thankfulness in our hearts, we confess the sovereignty of God's grace. His grace is a grace that seeks and saves. It is a grace that is to be sweet to our hearts. He is the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. His throne is the throne of grace, Hebrews 4 and verse 16. His word is the word of grace, Acts 20 and verse 32. And God's sovereign grace is a grace that is rooted and founded in his most wonderful love. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, what a message of grace. Now that life begins in this world. It is nurtured by grace every step of the way. But as we know from experience, as we know from life's journey, that journey has its own difficulties. It is a journey that is often fraught with danger. There are the trials. There are the testings. They are given to us. There are the thorns in the flesh. And we do stumble. We do get sidetracked. We are tripped up by our doubts. The circumstances of life can bring disappointment. And by the force of our sinful nature, the Lord often finds us wandering. One of our hymns familiar to us all, as we'll sing later, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. To grace, how great a debtor. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, we're praying. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. In all of this, we need God's grace. And how thankful we must be to understand, both in heart and in mind, the unmerited favor of the Lord. Those God prepares, he also gives abounding grace. And these very same people know what it is to confess God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, there are many facets to the beauty of God's grace. It's a word used some 155 times in the New Testament. Grace, we understand, is a most generous benefit, freely given, undeserved. We testify to the power of God's grace by which we are saved from eternal judgment and saved from the wrath of God against our sin. It is from the storehouse of God's grace that we are led from this world to the next. Grace keeps us in the keeping care of the Lord. Spurgeon once wrote, "It is a delightful thing to be kept of God, to be kept near him, to be kept in him. They are kept indeed whom God keeps. They are preserved from evil. They are reserved to a boundless happiness. God's keeping goes with his blessing to establish and to cause the endurance of God's people." Grace brought Christ to give himself to be a ransom. And it is grace that works within the people of God to become more like Christ. And we so much need that grace and need to desire that grace. The close of chapter 9, the Apostle Paul speaks of those who long for the Corinthian believers, who have been praying for them and have been doing so because of the exceeding grace of God in the lives of Corinthian believers. And then he closes that chapter with these beautiful words: "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." We need to see, congregation, the grace of God in Jesus Christ as that indescribable gift. This afternoon, we're going to focus on one particular aspect of grace, namely the sufficiency of God's grace. The sufficiency of God's grace. And the message that comes to us is that God's grace is sufficient for you, each one of you. God's grace is sufficient for me. And as we consider this beautiful reality together, we want to do so in the conviction that that grace is always available. Always available. And we want to profess that the grace of God is certainly adequate. And we want to declare again that the grace of God in our lives, no matter what, thick or thin, in life's journey, always brings a blessed result. And so as we think of the availability of God's grace, we want to confess that those who have been brought to the Lord will be kept in the Lord. Those who are walking in step with the Lord may be sure that grace is not like a tap that can be turned on and then turned off. It is true that the Lord may withhold his blessings for a season of time, but he will never withhold his grace from his people. Grace is a fountain that always flows. And when we think about that deeply, When we remember that in our schoolwork, when we remember that when we're on the farm, when we're doing our chores in the home, it helps to set the perspective that we need day by day and hour by hour. 2 Corinthians 12 finds its immediate context beginning with chapter 10. In the first 9 chapters of this letter, Paul was primarily concerned to share his joy and thanksgiving at the repentance of the Corinthian church. He also wanted to give an extensive and a positive description of his own ministry. He's sharing with them how the Lord has led him in the days gone by. Now, having done that, he then appealed to them to complete the collection for the Jerusalem Christians. There was great need in the Jerusalem church. And Paul is asking the other churches to help. And he says, now, brothers, sisters, finish the collection. They need help. You read of that in chapters 8 and 9. Then in the final 3 chapters, leaving what we might consider an unpleasant task until last, Paul took up the problem of false teachers in their midst, the accusations that others had against Paul's ministry. And it's in this last section of the letter, then beginning with chapter 10, that Paul challenges the rebels in the church. He doesn't want to sweep problems under the carpet. Sometimes we want to avoid dealing with a situation and we kind of push it to the side and hope that it goes away, but that's not Paul's way. He doesn't pretend that all things are well when in fact there are serious issues to be dealt with. If you were to read these 3 chapters in one setting, you would see Paul referring directly to his accusers and answering their false charges. He does not hide the fact that those who bring a false gospel are in fact ministers of Satan who want to destroy the work of grace, who want to destroy the work of God. It is in the first half of chapter 12 that brings our point to that beautiful declaration of the sufficiency of God's grace. And while Paul did not want the spotlight to be on himself at this point, there was no other way to deal with the problem. After all, false teachers, said Paul, was the problem. These false teachers, jealous of Paul, and they wanted to have Paul pushed to the side. And in this regard, there is nothing new under the sun. Many church quarrels have unfolded because the real problem was not addressed. And so Paul speaks of the Lord's hand in his life, and he speaks of how the Lord has honored him in his ministry, considering where he has come from and what the Lord has led him to. And he doesn't shy away from the fact that God has also humbled him. And he also tells the church at Corinth how God has helped him. And with respect to God's honoring of Paul, we read of how Paul describes an experience. It was quite something, we can't understand it. An experience God gave him some 14 years prior to the writing of this epistle. And the Apostle Paul talks about being caught up to paradise, to the third heaven. Well, what is that? Most commentators understand it this way. The first heaven, the sky, the place of the clouds and the birds. The second heaven would be what we sometimes call outer space. We think of our astronauts as they take a trip to the moon, so to speak. The third heaven would be heaven itself, the dwelling place of God. And while man has been able to fly in both the sky and in outer space by means of airplanes and rockets, no one is able to go to the dwelling place of God without God bringing them there. You can land a spaceship on Mars, but you're still not at the third heaven. And in the third heaven, God honored Paul by granting him visions and revelation. We think of the moment of his conversation when he saw the glorified Christ. Beforehand, on the road to Damascus, we think of the vision that he received when he saw Ananias coming to minister to him, and the visions he had from God when he was called to minister to the Gentiles. Indeed, during his ministry, he had visions from God to guide him and to encourage him. It was by a vision that he was called to Macedonia to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to work so that the gospel might enter Europe, so that the gospel might be brought to many of our forefathers. And when the ministry was difficult in Corinth, God encouraged Paul by a vision. After his arrest in Jerusalem, Paul was again encouraged by a vision from God. An angel appeared to him in the midst of the storm and assured him that he and his passengers would be saved. Do you remember that, boys and girls, when he was on that ship? The ship was breaking apart. But now, by taking him to heaven, God honored Paul further by permitting him to hear unspeakable words while he was in heaven. Now, these things could be spoken by God and heavenly beings, but they could not be spoken by men. And of all these things that Paul experienced, it was a testimony. It validated Paul's authority as an apostle. That authority was being attacked. The false teachers could not relate to these experiences. Even Moses, the man whom we might say came closest to God's presence, only met him on the mountaintop. Paul met the Lord in paradise. And this gave Paul great courage to press on in his work. And no matter where Paul was, whether he was in prison, whether it was the time of travel with all its dangers, where he was also suffering under the strain of persecution, Paul never lost heart, and he knew that the Lord was with him. And he needed that. He needed that. For the Lord did not only honor him, he also humbled him. And that brings us to that thorn in the flesh. What that particular thorn is, many commentators have thought, well, it might be this or it might be that. Paul doesn't spell it out. Some believe it had something to do with his eyesight because he dictated his letters. For instance, in Galatians 6, we read near the conclusion of the letter that Paul writes, "See what large letters I have written with my own hand." It's like there's a letter written, and then with large letters, he's writing a concluding word. And if you know something about pain, you know that the eye is one of the most sensitive organs in the whole human body. We may not know the particular thorn, but a thorn is a thorn. And in one Bible commentary, we read that the word translated thorn means a sharp stake used for torturing or impaling someone. It was a physical affliction of some kind that brought pain and distress to Paul. Now, suffering has its own purpose. The suffering and loss when we are called to bury a loved one. The suffering in physical frailties. The suffering in a church under attack within our own society. God uses it. It's a tool that God uses for strengthening. It's a tool that God uses to build godly character. God shaping us by the experiences of our lives. Also in those most difficult moments when we wonder, now how are we going to handle all of this? It seems to be too much. Just as God had permitted Satan to afflict Job, so with Paul. And we read that a messenger of Satan buffeted Paul, tossed him to and fro, as it were. The thorn in his flesh was that messenger. The word buffet means to strike with the fist. It implies a constant attack. And so Paul prays for the Lord to remove the thorn. Three times. Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. Three times. The answer of the Lord is no. You must minister with your thorn. It reminds us of the Lord Jesus, who in the Garden of Gethsemane, who also asked three times to be spared of the thorn, the cruel cross. Both Paul and Jesus had their requests denied. But the Lord does not leave Paul without help. While honor is followed by humility, that humility in turn is followed by help. I like to say that again. While honor is followed with humility, humility in turn is followed by help. And while the thorn in the flesh was Satan's message to Paul, God had another message for him. That was the message of the sufficiency of God's grace. God gave Paul a message, and it stayed with him. The words Paul heard while in heaven, he was not permitted to share with us. But he did share the words God gave him on earth. And they are an encouragement to us to this day. It's a message that God's grace will always be enough. There will never be a shortage. In all of our experiences, even when we walk in the shadow of the valley of death, if God's grace is sufficient to save us, it is certainly sufficient to keep us and to strengthen us in our times of suffering and struggle. When we come to a dark place in our lives, we must not dwell, first of all, on the darkness, but pray for the strength to see the light of God's grace. And when God says his grace is sufficient, we must believe him at his word. This COVID business has been a trial for all of us in one way or another. It even threatens to divide us. Most, if not all of us, and I include myself, have grumbled to various degrees. And yes, we can understand the deep frustration in this season of time, the frustration that is experienced in our lives. But all of this should never overshadow the testimony of the Lord when he tells you, when he tells me, his grace is sufficient. His grace will lead us through. We need not doubt. Paul experienced trials beyond most, and he recognizes that God's grace is more. We think of our brothers and sisters, even as we prayed for them earlier in the service, persecuted in many different lands, 52 countries, no Bible allowed. And the message to our brothers and sisters, my grace is sufficient. Paul faced opposition from within the church, and that hurts. That in itself is humbling. But as the word of God teaches, God gives more grace. Grace to meet the need. Grace to deal with our troubles. Yes, God resists the proud, as we read in James, but gives grace to the humble. It is in weakness where God's strength is made perfect. We like to think, now how's that possible? We like to be strong. We like to be a people who know how to take care of things ourselves. But God is shaping, molding. When we have our troubles, He is teaching for the people of the Lord to look to Him and to depend on His mercies. It is when we have nothing left in ourselves, even, so to speak, to use a phrase, at the end of our rope, we may yet rest in the grace of God. Paul was praying in earnest for that thorn to be removed. God's answer, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul." And He says the same to you and me this week. When we go forth and whatever the task is that comes for our hands to do, remember over and again, say it to yourself, preach it to yourself, God's grace is sufficient. He will give us what we need to endure. The Word of God promises we will not be tempted beyond what we are able to endure. And ultimately, it is only God that we can go to when we deal with our trials and our tests. Our ultimate dependence isn't on the government of this land. Our ultimate dependence is not on the medical industry, the wonderful care that doctors and nurses seek to give. But our ultimate dependence is on God, to really hold tight to His Word and to be convicted in heart and soul that that Word will carry us through, trusting the Lord at His Word, trusting the promise of the Lord. Those troubles that we have, and each pew will have its own concern. We could go down the line. But they remind us how much we depend on the Lord. At the beginning of worship, we have this little thingy that says, Declaration of Dependence. Well, these are no idle words when we say our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And they must not become idle words, but an ongoing confession that lives within us day by day. God's grace is sufficient not because it eliminates weakness, but because it brings us to the Lord, and it brings us to the strength we need by virtue of a promise that the Lord does not break. I will be with you, lo, to the end of the age. And so, brothers and sisters, let us be open to God's strength to believe that our greatest need has been met in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was humbled to the lowest of the low, so that we might be lifted. If we think that we, in our own strength, have it all, we really have nothing. In weakness, we recognize our need for God, and that's a great blessing. Paul boasted of his weakness in the context of the power of Christ, a power that rested on him. And Paul's prayer was answered in a different way than he originally hoped. But we must say, in a better way. He could stop focusing on his handicap. And he learned to appreciate the presence of God's grace in his life as he went forward with that particular thorn. Limitations to be taken in stride. And may the Lord so help us so that we do not dwell on our troubles, that COVID doesn't become the overriding issue of our conversations, but that we would keep our focus on the wonderful sufficiency of God's grace. Our Heavenly Father has not lost your address, and He has not lost mine. He knows exactly where we are, and He will never let His children go. May that be our conviction as we go forth. in praise of God's mercies. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee that out of the storehouse of grace, thy grace is sufficient for us. We thank thee that thou wilt never lose our address. And we pray, Lord, for that grace, out of the sufficiency of grace, to remember, to turn to thee in the midst of all the circumstances of life. When we fear, Lord God, that our faith will fail, help us to come back to the conviction that thy promise will never fail, that Christ will hold us fast. When the tempter would prevail, help us to remember that our Savior is interceding for us. Lord, we recognize that we could never keep our lives in our own strength through life's fearful path. For our love, we confess, is often cold, and our Savior must hold us fast. And Lord, we are thankful then to confess that those who have been saved are the delight of the Savior, that they are precious in his holy sight. He will not let the Father's children be lost. His promise shall last, for we have been bought at such a cost. The Lord will hold us fast. We pray, Father, that we may always confess, for my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. Raised with him to the endless life, he will hold me fast till faith is turned to sight and when he comes at last. Lord God, so encourage us as we go forth, and grant, Lord, that our desire for worship may increase. Grant, Lord, that the body of Christ in this place may be upheld by our prayers. Father, go before us and hear us now in Jesus' name. Amen.